the Associated Churches of Christ,
or the Christian Church,
and began preaching for them while attending their training schools in 1966 and 67. He renounced the errors of the Christian Church in 1967
while still in Australia and began preaching for the Lord's Church. He returned to England in 1968 and was involved in mission work there until 1972. He did mission work in Canada from 1974 to 1976, and again in England from 1985 to 1992. He has worked for congregations in the states in Texas, Michigan, Colorado, Kansas, and Missouri, and edited the Old Paths magazine, produced mainly for Christians in Great Britain. Since he is married to the former Orlinda Thomas from Gonzales, Texas. They have three children, Stephen, 22, Thomas, 20, and Ellen, 12. He began with the Washington Street Church in St. Albans in February of 1994. Ken is a very capable and faithful gospel preacher. He is the director of the
Greater Kanawha Valley
Lectureship, a very great and powerful and good lectureship
in its own right.
Takes place in August of each year. And I'll put in a plug for them. You need to go to that lectureship if you haven't had the opportunity to attend. But we're really glad to have him on our program tonight. And he is going to speak on the subject of the Great Commission.
Ken?
You might take note of his tie.
I thought I was going to get away without having any comments
of that nature.
But he couldn't resist just at the end. When Emmanuel called and asked me to speak on this program and told me that it was going to be in the evening session and it was going to be a rather short session before Buster brings his lesson, I thought, well, the time that's allotted, it's only just about going to give me time to get warmed up. But since I know Buster real well, I thought, well, if I do run over a little bit on time, I know that Buster wouldn't mind relinquishing some of his time to me.
Well, I certainly do appreciate the opportunity that I've had to be here this whole week for the lectureship. It's been one, in my estimation, of the best lectureships that I've been able to attend in many places. I want to commend Emmanuel for the efforts that he's put forward in this, and also for the elders here at the congregation for putting on such a program. I believe the singing each night has been excellent. I think having a keynote speaker each evening has been also a great advantage for this lectureship, and I hope that it continues. I'm thankful, too, for the school that has been established here, for the work that is being done. I believe that it was indeed a needed work for this area of the country. And I believe that much good will be done as these young men are trained to preach the gospel. I think it fitting in this particular kind of lectureship, dealing with our Lord, that we do deal with the topic of the Great Commission. And I think it's also particularly important when we consider the fact that it is the West Virginia School of Preaching lectureships, as we think about the task that is before these young men as they are training to preach the gospel, as they are training that they might be able to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. This commission is rightly called the Great Commission, G-R-E-A-T, Buster. And indeed, it comprises the worldwide and time-lasting commission that our Lord gave to his disciples. Here are the words that are among the last that are spoken by our Lord to those men who had followed him so closely for more than 3 years. This great commission is recorded by all of the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, But tonight we're going to concentrate on the wording that is found in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20. There we read, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Leroy Brownlow, a number of years ago, in his book of sermon outlines entitled Seed for the Sower, had a sermon outline on this particular passage of Scripture that had the title The Four Alls of the Great Commission, with the subtitles being All Power or All Authority, Teach All Nations, All Things Whatsoever I Have Commanded You, and lo, I am with you always. Now, we're not going to be using this particular outline tonight in our study, but the very basic divisions that he had there will be seen in the outline that we'll be following this evening, because it is indeed a natural way to break down this passage, to examine it and to study it. But let us notice, first of all, the great claim that is made by our Lord. All power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. We want to note that this particular statement is made by our Lord after his death, after his burial, and after his resurrection. Before our Lord died upon Calvary's cross, none had ever prayed in the name of Christ or had been baptized in his name, who would offer sacrifice or praise to God in the name of Christ. But after our Lord had conquered death and had become our great high priest, Christians are taught to pray in his name, to offer service to God in his name. In Ephesians 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again in Hebrews 13 and 15 we read, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." During our Lord's earthly ministry, Jesus observed every jot and every tittle under the law of Moses. And indeed he taught others among the Jews that they too likewise had to keep the law of Moses. As recorded in Matthew 5 verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot or one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." But having fulfilled that law in his perfect obedience to it, in death, he took that law, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. This all-embracing authority that Christ now had was conferred upon him by the Father, who raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. And we need to realize that since Jesus was given all authority, both in heaven and on earth, that that excludes anyone else from having such authority. No mere mortal can have that authority, though he may claim to be the vicar of Christ upon earth. And when we think about this commission that Jesus gives, we realize that it is great. But it is great because of the authority that empowers the commission. Jesus has all power, all authority, not only in earth but in heaven, and thus he is preeminently qualified to give such a commission as this.
The power that our Lord Jesus claims to have is the power of rule,
or the power of government, that is generally translated by the word authority.
It is the power of him
whose will and commands must be submitted to
by others and to be obeyed. Power, the rule, the government which our Lord claims on this occasion is that which Isaiah the prophet in the long ago predicted before Christ claimed it. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7
we read, "Of the increase of his government and peace
there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this." In reality, there are only two kinds of authority. There is a primary authority and there is a delegated authority. Jesus said all power, all authority had been granted unto him. Jesus received this power from his heavenly Father. God the Father delegated all this power, this authority in heaven and in earth to his Son, Jesus the Christ. And our Lord exercised this kingly power and still exercises it through his kingdom, his church, after he ascended
back to heaven and back to the right hand of his Father.
Angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 22.
The power then which Christ has transcends all earthly and all heavenly powers,
might, principalities, and dominions. In Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14, the prophet wrote, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." And over in Ephesians 1 verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and everything that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." And it is in view of this great authority that Jesus gave this great commission. But let us notice now the statements that Jesus makes in this commission. He tells us to go teach all nations, or more correctly, to go make disciples. This is the New Testament plan for evangelism. And when the church of our Lord follows it, it will be indeed a mighty instrument in the hand of God. Since Satan knows this better than even we do, he has always tried to pervert this commission. He does not openly deny its validity, but he seeks to distort it and to misrepresent it. This commission is twofold. The first part being, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Satan's first attempt at distortion has to do with the English word "go." In the Greek, this word "go" is a participle verb denoting action contemporary with the action of the leading verb. And the Greek word is best translated here, "as you go," or "while you are going." The first of the commission being to make disciples while we are in the process of going into all the world. But Satan would have us to believe that evangelism is to be some special project, and he wants us to limit our outreach, perhaps to bringing people to the building on Sunday morning or to some special time that is set on the calendar.
But that is far from the teaching of the Great Commission. Evangelism, as envisioned in this Great Commission, is to be an everyday thing. It is to be a lifestyle, not just something for special occasions. The emphasis then of the commission is not go and do, but rather it is do as you go. In other words, we are in the routine of going out into our own little world, and as we go about, we should seek to be making disciples. As we look to the New Testament, we see that this was the method that was put into action by early Christians, and indeed by our Lord. You know, Jesus seldom went out of his way to evangelize. Indeed, many would come to him in order to be taught. We don't have time to look at all the examples there of those who came to Jesus and he taught them. But even when he was on the cross, Jesus was busy making disciples. Now, this does not eliminate the need that we have to go, but it puts the emphasis in the right place. As we are going about our affairs of life, we should seek to be evangelizing. Indeed, the early disciples followed the same pattern as we would see as we study the book of Acts and note the activities of early Christians. As they went about, they were preaching the gospel. In Acts 8 and verse 4, they were scattered abroad. But as they were scattered abroad, they went preaching the word. Oftentimes today, churches are stagnant, declining in growth. This is a direct result, I believe, of Satan's perversion of the Great Commission. We need to do our part in seeking to make disciples at work, at home, when we're about our recreation or whatever it is that we're doing. It needs to be spontaneous rather than spasmodic. Not a special project, but an everyday part of our lives. A second attempt that Satan makes to distort this commission is to limit what is involved in this matter of go teach. I believe the translation here in the King James Version, go teach, is an unfortunate one. I believe the meaning of the words in the Greek should read, make disciples. Literally, learners, pupils. This is the central imperative of the Great Commission, to go and to make disciples. This is the central part of the commission. You know, it's one thing to teach. It's another thing to make disciples. The mission of the church is not simply to teach. It's not to baptize, simply to baptize, but it is to make disciples of all the nations. You know, just because we can get someone into the baptistry does not mean that we are completely fulfilling the Great Commission. For our Lord will not be satisfied until we do what he has commanded, and that is to make disciples. It's a shame to hear today about congregations boasting about how many they're bringing to the services, or about how many they baptized last year, as if this is their mission. Now, indeed, both are essential in the process of making disciples. But is this where we should place the emphasis? Increasing attendance is not our goal, but it will be a direct result of making disciples. The Great Commission is not about making decisions for Christ. It is making disciples of Christ. And there is a great difference between the two. You know, Jesus practiced this. If you look at the life of Jesus, you'll see that he spent most of the time with the 12. Not with the masses, but with the 12. Jesus wasn't simply seeking to see how many he could get to follow him. He was more concerned with making and maturing the 12 as his disciples. And as a direct result of that, the masses were won to
to the master. And thus, instead of doing the work of 12 men, he taught 12 men to do the work. You know, in far too many cases today, we baptize some soul into Christ, but never try to mature him. We have made him a new convert, but not a disciple. We need to remember, disciples are made, not born. It does not come automatically. We note also that as we make disciples, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We see here the essentiality of baptism. Mark's account says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." This baptism is to be in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That means by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I want us also briefly to notice the fact that we are to make disciples of all nations. The men that are being trained here in the school are being trained to preach the gospel to every creature. That means that one of the goals of the school should be not only to train men, to teach the gospel in West Virginia and Ohio and Pennsylvania and in other states round about, but to go into all the world to make disciples. You know, in Acts 1 and verse 8, we see where the disciples were told that after they had received the power from on high, they were to go both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. You know, sometimes we get that wrong. Let's convert everybody here. Then we'll go elsewhere. Then we'll go into the rest of the world. The biblical plan is in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world, all at the same time. Now let us move to the second part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Those who become the disciples of Christ are to be taught. The Greek word here is one that indicates instructing. They need to be instructed. You know, the tragedy is that sometimes Christians can only see in the Great Commission baptism. But the Christian needs to know what to do to be saved in order to be able to go to heaven, as much as the sinner knows what to do to be saved from his past sins. Newborn babes in Christ are to be taught to desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Do you realize of the 27 books of the New Testament, 21 are epistles written to Christians, instructing them how to live the Christian life. If you please, how that they might observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded them. The early Christians recognized this and used this method. To them, baptism was not the end of the conversion experience. It was only the beginning. After the 3,000 were baptized at Pentecost, they were taught by the apostles, Acts 2 and verse 42. The apostle Paul knew the importance of follow-up and disciple-making. When he would establish a congregation, he would often return to strengthen them in the faith, Acts 16 and verse 5. You know, unfortunately, Boston Crossroads movement has abused this concept of making disciples and have come up with some unbiblical and anti-scriptural concepts. But brethren, this concept of making disciples is a scriptural concept, and we need to be sure that what we are doing is making disciples, because this principle of disciple multiplication is God's way to win the world. The disciple is born to reproduce after his kind, and disciples are to make other disciples. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, we see there where Paul toward Timothy, who in turn was to make disciples of others who would then be able to teach others also. You know, how often is it we baptize someone into Christ, we have them sit down in the congregation and seek to absorb all that they can out of the lessons and out of the classes, but we never get to the point of being able to teach them to the point where they're able to go out and teach others. But if we are to fulfill the Great Commission, those who are converted should be taught so that they're able to go out and to teach others also. I believe sometimes we kind of want to be like some human mothers are. They have a baby and they don't know what to do with it, so they stick it on the doorstep in the hopes that it'll fend for itself. We do that sometimes with babes in Christ. Instead of teaching them, instead of discipling them so that they can learn how to go out and teach others, we need to make disciples, those who are fitted and able to go out and to preach the gospel to others. Our time's about gone from us, and so I'm not going to tarry long with the fourth point. But Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus is encouraging his disciples that he will be with them. The promise of the abiding presence of Jesus. Jesus will be with us, even to the end of the world, as we go about seeking to fulfill the commission that he has given to us. Brethren, let us do what we can to indeed go into all the world, to make disciples of all the nations, and to baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then to teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. And if they're taught to observe all things, they too will go out and to teach others. The commission of our Lord is indeed a great commission. And it is one that we are all obligated to be involved in. May God help us that we will see the importance of this commission. That we will wake up to the challenge that is before us. And that we will do our part. That the gospel might reach indeed into the uttermost parts of the world. Men and women might come to Jesus. That they might respond in obedience to his will. And that they may be able to join us in that journey that we are making toward our heavenly home. You know, someone was kidding me this morning about the tie. Several were, in fact. But one asked me where my citizenship was. And I said, my citizenship is in heaven. That should be the citizenship of each one of us. And our desire should be that we reach others that they too might have their citizenship in heaven. May we ever seek to go and to teach all nations the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Take about a minute and a half, and then we will begin. You can come on up here. We're not going to be that long.